this morning I want to talk to you guys about this amazing passage of Scripture that enlightens so much. Because, you know, have you ever been to a place in your life? I'm sure you have, because I'm not altogether different than you. I'm very much like you. And sometimes this question that oftentimes is asked in our own hearts is often done rhetorically, right? We get frustrated, we get confused, we run up against some roadblocks, we run up against some unexpected kind of things, and then we say, well, what's the point anyway? Well, why am I doing this? Well, what's the point? What's the goal? Why am I even here doing this? How many times have you been in a spot in your life? Maybe you're frustrated. I remember doing a lot of things, maybe even sitting in that office over there and going, what's the point? I remember, you know, walking halls of different schools that I worked for. Now, what's the point of being here? Sometimes we don't see the point until maybe a long time down the road, maybe many years. And sometimes we're reading the Scriptures and you're honest, thoughtful people and you have a good sense of what should take place and what maybe is a bad thing that takes place. And sometimes you bring that to the Scriptures and you read stories and you read commands and you read accounts and you read all of the teachings of the Scripture. And sometimes you, when you're reading the Bible, if you're anything like me, you're saying to yourself, well, what is the point of that? Why would God ever do that? Why would God ever tell us to do that? I'm sure one of the men that Jesus healed, when Jesus told him, hey, I'm going to put some spit in your eye and make some mud. I was like, wait a minute, no, we're not going to do that. If you're who you say you are, you could just speak things into existence. There's no reason for you to spit in the ground and make mud and put that on my eye. I don't think it's COVID season. We don't want any of this. So what is the point here? And I'm sure that a lot of times the disciples, as they were beginning their journey with Jesus, and even afterwards, they were like, well, what is like the purpose of that? You might have even asked yourself this morning, why am I getting up and going to this church? I think it's because we have wax donuts in the foyer. And you're like, wax donuts? Wax donuts are those chocolate Hostess ones out there? So those are called wax donuts. You didn't know that? Do you know where that funny thing that those donuts do to your mouth when you eat that? And it's like, what is that? It's wax. At least I think it is. I call them wax donuts for lack of a better reason. So I know you're not coming here for the wax donuts. At least if you are, we need to pray. Because that's a very low standard. Why you come to church for that? So there are places, even in your own faith, when you think, well, what is the point of Jesus? Why am I serving him? And what's he doing? And what's he all about? And those questions can come at the beginning of your journey with him. They can come at any point. They usually come when life gets hard. When life is going wonderful and everything is kind of going your way, it's obvious why you're serving Jesus. I'm serving Jesus because he's blessing me so much. All of these people that at the beginning of a ministry, as we've been looking at the Gospel of Luke in the first four chapters, there was no doubt of why they were following Jesus, because everybody was getting healed, it felt like. Like you showed up and Jesus was just blessing you. Demons were being cast out, fevers were being healed, blindness was being healed, people that couldn't walk were able to walk. All of this stuff was taking place, and it's like, man, this is tremendous. And Jesus came and he made that proclamation in the temple, and he said that I am the fulfillment of Isaiah 61, and I am the fulfillment of the promise that there would be one that would come that would proclaim the year of the Lord. And as he said, I am here to proclaim the year of the Lord, and everybody started getting healed, you're like, woo, this is amazing. This is like why we're here. This is what it's all about. This is great. Meanwhile, you could kind of get a hint, if you've kind of known this story before and you've encountered this story before, you're probably thinking that where the crowd is like thrilled and the congregation is excited and people are getting healed and miracles are taking place and people are running around saying, who is this person? He's not quoting the other rabbis. He's speaking with his own authority. This guy is tremendously amazing. We want in. We want to follow him, and we're going to get all of our sick people and we're going to get all of our family members and we're going to bring them to Jesus. And if we have to, we're going to cut a hole in the roof and lower our friends down to Jesus, because this dude is amazing and we have to get to him and we have to get all of our loved ones to Jesus, because he's doing what we want. And this is just tremendous. But then Jesus says something and he goes, and if you were in the crowd or I was in the crowd, we'd be like, Why did you bring that up? You ruined it. You ever been that person where everybody's excited and everybody's having a good time and everybody's laughing and you say something and the room just drops? Yeah, somebody laughed because they've been that person. And it's like, oh, you're the wet blanket. Oh, every party needs a party pooper, and that's why we invited you. Wow. Thanks for ruining the vibe. Thank you for ruining the party, buzzkill. So Jesus, everybody's just pressing into him. Can you imagine being in a space of worship where everybody's coming and there's no room at the doors? Every door is like backed up and clogged up of people, and then you hear this sound of something taking place above you, and then the ceiling starts to come in a little bit, and dust and bits of the ceiling come down, and then all of a sudden you see a person being lowered down on this mat, and they're lowered down just so we could be right like to Jesus. So if you find yourself asking this question sometimes, if you find yourself going, wait a minute, Pastor, wait a minute, that happened in Luke where people were pressing in like that to Jesus. But we're now living in a day where fewer and fewer people care about that. And places of worship are just not full anymore. And people really aren't trying to get to Jesus. In fact, they're just kind of staying away. And they're leaving, and we call that deconstruction now. Well, who threw the wet blanket? Even to the point where when you see something amazing take place, right? Like what we're seeing at Asbury Theological Seminary, where they're on like day 10 of this crazy outbreak of worship and this of repentance and of prayer and of worship, this amazing time. Those times are so rare now that when some Christians see them, they start to think, oh, that's fake. Why would somebody see what's going on at the Asbury Theological Seminary and go, that's fake? Why? Because the norm is the opposite now. That's not normal. Are you kidding me? A college chapel service turned into a 10-day outpouring of the Holy Spirit? That's not usual. We don't see that anymore. That has to be fake. That has to be planned. That has to be contrived. Because by golly, we're used to half the place being full, and we're used to people hitting the doors as soon as the place is dismissed. And we're, that no. Normal is, let's get out of here and on to the next thing. So that's where we've like arrived. And one of the reasons why I think we've arrived where we have arrived is because Jesus keeps talking about something that he addresses in this text. And it's not real exciting, and it's kind of annoying, and it's kind of frustrating and anger provoking, and Jesus threw a wet blanket on our party, and we're mad about that. And so the main point of this message is this. It's kind of long. It's actually too long. It's easy to live on the periphery of reality. You ever notice that? It's easy to float around on the edges of what's really going on in our life. It's easy to float around on the edges of what's really going on in our country. It's easy to just kind of stay around. We're connected. We're here. We're kind of listening, kind of participating. We're just kind of out on the edges. You could do that with each and every one of your relationships. You could be married for years and always just kind of be on the periphery of each other's lives, never really diving in to the heart of the one that you love. You could just kind of, see, my wife, she could just say, hey, baseball season is upon us. Park your rear end right there. 162 games, all of them at your leisure. I'll bring you some food. You sit and watch the baseball game. Hallelujah, I'm a good wife. And I could say, hey, I'll help out with the dishes. I'll go mow the lawn. I'll kind of do the things. It's 7:05. That's what time the Dodger game starts, and park my fanny right in front of the TV and just live on the periphery of life. That's so easy. That is so easy. I can do that with the scriptures. I could just read through. I could just read through, get to know the general kind of idea. Never really dive in. Never really try to consider, but just kind of look for little nuggets that kind of help and encourage me, make me feel good about my day, and then move on. And I've kind of living on the periphery. It's easy to live on the periphery of a church. Don't really involve, don't go talk with anybody one-on-one throughout the week. Don't engage in prayer with one another. Don't be in each other's homes. Don't take each other out to lunch. Don't go for walks in the park. Don't come to a midweek thing. Don't play pickleball. Don't play basketball. Don't interact. Just kind of float around the edges. Come to church once a month, twice if we're lucky, and just kind of hang around the thing. It's so easy to live life on the periphery of reality. However, doing so leads to shallow and boring lives that are in many ways unstable and anxiety-inducing. And we find ourselves asking the question, what is the point of all this? Why am I doing this again? Like, what's the point of this? But when you discover the point, it fuels you. It energizes you. When you understand why you love your spouse and why you're going to pour your life into theirs, life becomes rich. You enjoy each other's company. You enjoy each other's faces, just being there. You enjoy and embrace the struggle together because you know it's worth it. And your love is deepened for that person. And whatever comes in there is not going to divide because you know the purpose of your marriage. By the way, one of the biblical purposes for marriage is to reflect the unity of God. That's pretty crazy. Think about that. That somehow me and Susan, we're supposed to be so unified, so uniquely one, that we display God to the world. Starting with our own kids and grandkids. See, that means something, doesn't it? That means something more than, hey, what's for dinner? Game starts at 7:05. Do without that. So if you find yourself with Jesus, just kind of staying on the periphery, and you're asking, well, what is like the point? And maybe when we asked that connection question today, you went like, I don't know. How many of you, I wish I could have you raise your hand right now, but I won't do it. I really would like to know how many of you struggled to answer that, and that's okay. If you struggle to answer that, thou, you're ready to hear from God's word. But if you said, oh, I know it all already, I want to invite you to say that perhaps you've been living on the periphery or getting closer, but I want to try to help you get to this point where you see very plainly the main point of Jesus' ministry. As I think he makes that very, very well known in this text. And as you become aware of it, I pray that you jump into it and you realize that nothing can hold you back from being a part of it. None of your mistakes, none of your bad habits, none of your limitations, none of your I don't have this or don't have that. But you become free in yourself to not live at the periphery of Christianity, but to move into the center of it and to find peace and joy and contentment from being right there with Jesus. Let's take a look. First of all, we learn a very simple piece of this, right? That the main point of Jesus' life, now listen to this very carefully, and I kind of messed up. Let me just say right now that the notes that are on the screen are very inadequate today. So if you're taking note, I want you to write this down. Even if you want to write it down on the palm of your hand, I don't care. But the main point of Jesus' ministry was this: to establish God's authority on earth through the cleansing and forgiveness of sin. What do you think about that? Establishing God's authority on earth through the cleansing and forgiveness of sin. It's all about authority. What is Jesus up to? It has something to do with God's authority. I want you to have that ingrained into the forefront of your mind, that whenever you are reading any gospel account, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, whenever you move into the book of Acts, whenever you move into all those epistles, I want you to know that every single line of every single page has to do with the authority of God right here. Right here. Stop thinking over there. Stop thinking up there. There's nothing, I'm going to say this, and you're going to get mad at me if you throw fruit, make it fresh, not canned. There is no heaven over there. doesn't exist. You're not going up to anywhere. It's here. You're like, what? Pastor's gone nuts. Read your Bibles. It's about realm. You and I live in the physical realm. A lot of boundaries with time and space and physicality. The eternal realm where God lives is right here. It's a different realm. I like to say it's like this. It's funny when a pregnant woman says when the baby comes or the baby arrives. Well, where is it? Well, it's right there. Right here. It's right here. It's not arriving from somewhere. It's not showing up from way over there or up there or somewhere else. It's right here. But it's in a different realm. It's in its mama. And that baby has been given birth and enters this world and screams its head off because it would rather stay where it was. It's about realm. We're here. The Jews believed in the first century that the physical and the eternal were closely linked like this. And there were these thin places, the places of worship, where the distinction between physical and spiritual was really not there. You were so engrossed in God that you didn't know if you were in heaven or you're on earth. That's what's taking place at Asbury. It has become a thin place where the people in worship are saying that it's just heavy. The presence of the Lord is thick in this place. And we're just compelled to confess and seek forgiveness. Why? Because the purpose of Jesus' ministry is to establish God's authority on earth through the cleansing and forgiveness of sin. That's why that always happens. Take a look at this. This first point is it's about people, isn't it? He's dealing with people, not really territory, so to speak, but people. In verses 1 through 11, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the Lake Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them, and they were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, you'll know him as Peter later, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when he had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to one of their partners in the other boat, came and helped them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." The reality of his authority hit square in the face of Simon, and he goes, "Oh no, I'm unclean." You see that? The authority of Jesus becomes a reality. Oh no! And then Jesus says this, verse 9, "For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken, and so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. For now on you will be catching men.' And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and they followed him." The authority of Jesus was realized through the miracle of fish. They became aware of their own sinful nature, realized their uncleanness, and said, "Lord, I don't belong in your presence." And Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to be catching people." And because now they knew the purpose, now they knew that their own nature, that Jesus was going to forgive them of that and cleanse them of that, and he was inviting them to follow him, they then left everything. And they began to follow. So they understood that when the crowds were pressing in to see the next miracle, Jesus' miracles were pointing to something greater. And again, this miracle of catching large fish was not pointing to fish. Jesus did not show up and tell the fishermen, "Hey guys, you worked all night and you didn't bring in anything. So I'll show up, I'll tell you where to fish, you'll catch a bunch of fish, and you'll become the most wealthiest fisherman in the area if you just follow me. Watch this. Put your nets right there." They put them down. They get so much fish, you can't bring all that in. You're doing so well, you can't contain it all yourself. Bring in some help. Look at how, isn't this amazing? Okay, now if you just keep doing what I tell you, I'm going to go to the next town. You're going to stay here and be the most wealthiest fisherman in the face of the planet. Staying at the periphery. Sweet, I'm following Jesus because he's helping me to be the best version of who I've always thought I am. He's helping me get what I want. I'm going to follow Jesus because he's doing so many great things for me. Isn't God good? Look at all this fish. And Jesus is like, well, that's not the point. He's like, you think that's amazing? Come follow me. I'm going to help you catch people. I'm going to help you affect people. Because as God, through Jesus, began to establish his authority on the earth, it's always been about people. We move on to the next section, verses 12 through 16, and we see that his point was not only people, but it was the cleansing of people. His point was cleansing, so therefore help others get clean. So if God's purpose, if Jesus' purpose is about people, then that's what you should do. That's what I should do. This should be about people. How much of our life gets tied up in other things? And we ask ourselves, well, what's this all about anyway? Well, people. It's going to have something to do with people and God's authority. And because the point is cleansing, we should be helping people get their lives cleaned up. That's what the church should be doing. That's what you should be doing relationally with one another, helping each other clean up our lives. Notice verse 12. While he was in one of these cities, as these men began to follow him, Simon, James, and John, they came to a man full of leprosy. Well, that's interesting. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and he begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." See, now this man of leprosy, Luke is using this story not because leprosy is the big deal. Jesus didn't come to rid the world of leprosy. That's not the point. But this man with leprosy, he was an outcast because of his illness, because it was highly contagious, and they had to go out and live in these leper camps. And they were separated from everyone. And so Jesus is coming and he's saying, and the reason Luke is telling this story here, he's saying that not only is it about people, but it's about people and removing what separates them from everyone else and separates them from God. It's about clearing the gap. It's about removing what separates. Wow. So it's unifying. It's about people, and it's about unifying people with each other and with God through cleansing. Oh, that's what this is about. Yes, it is. And he begged him, "Lord, if you're willing, make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and he touched him, which that's insane. You don't touch people with leprosy. You're going to get it. Don't touch them. And Jesus reached out and touched him. And some Greek scholars say that this word here is really embraced. That Jesus took this outcast, probably someone that hasn't been physically touched in years. If their love language was physical touch, God bless them. They weren't feeling any love. And if the Greek scholars are right that this word means embrace, that Jesus literally took this person and he said, "If you are willing to make me clean, you can." See, his question wasn't, "Can you?" His question was, "Are you willing to?" See, because he knew the miracles, he had heard them. That's why he's coming to Jesus. He knew the authority and the power of Jesus could, but he didn't believe that he would. He doubted his own value because he was a leper. And Jesus took him and he embraced him. There's a beautiful picture of what Jesus is doing in establishing the authority of God on earth. Is that he's embracing people and bringing them in. And immediately the leprosy left him, And he charged him to tell no one, but to go show himself to the priest and make an offering for his cleansing, as Moses had commanded, for proof of them. But now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him, to be healed by their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Oh, that's a problem now. Time out. You mean people were showing up after hearing of these miracles, they're showing up with all their infirmities. And notice what Luke says. They gathered to hear him and to be healed for their infirmities. I'm going to show up to church to get something. I'm going to come to Jesus because I have this need. Okay, that's fine and for what it is. And most of us come to Jesus and become a Christian because something had gone haywire in our life and a Christian comes and loves us and tells us about Jesus, invites us to something. Jesus starts to make some progress in our life and we're like, woo, thank you, Jesus. That's fine. That's how most come to Jesus. But that's living on the periphery. I lost my job. A Christian told me to pray. I prayed. I got a new job. Yay. I live on the periphery. I'm out here because I go to church, I throw a little money in the plate, participate once in a while. Why? Because I lost my job, Jesus gave me a new one, I'm in. Periphery. Because as soon as I lose the next one, I'm probably out. And so, all these people were coming. But as all these people showed up, Jesus left. So can you imagine? If Jesus was right here, I wasn't here, Jesus was here, and Jesus was teaching, and Jesus was preaching, and Jesus was praying and healing, and people were getting all their needs met, and all this stuff was taking place, and it was just a party, and you show something, you heard that something is going on down at the retreat church, and you just have to get there because you're not having a good day. You have a big, big need in your life, and you show up thinking Jesus is here. As soon as you start to walk in, stop, get a wax donut, fill your cup full of coffee, Jesus heads out the back door. And you show up right here, front and center. I have a need. Where's Jesus? He's gone. Why would he do that? I've come with a need. Yeah, he's not here. Well, isn't he here to, like, isn't this why he came? He came, like, to help me. So all these people were showing up, but Jesus was gone. See, we don't read that when we read the text. We just look at the text and go, oh, all these people were getting healed. Where's my miracle? But we just kind of gloss over. We just read that and go, well, the crowds were gathering and Jesus just kind of, I'm leaving. Why would he do that? Because this was his habit. He would withdraw to a desolate place and he would pray. Why? Because his goal is not to stick around in one place and just heal everybody. That's the periphery. So now getting a little closer to his point. When we move forward in the text, starting in verse 17, we realize this, that his point was the forgiveness of sin, therefore be an agent of forgiveness. You're starting to get what we should do with this, as we notice that Jesus' mission is to establish the authority of God on earth through the cleansing and forgiveness of sins. And so he's inviting us to follow in and say, make it about people. If you want to get off of the periphery of reality and get to the main point, make it about people and start offering the ability to clean up someone's life and start offering them forgiveness. Verse 17, on one of those days, you see what Luke's doing. He's just telling all these stories, but they're all interly connected because they're displaying the purpose of Jesus and he's drawing them right to this very next point. He says, on one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and the teachers of the law were sitting there. And they had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him and lay him before Jesus. And finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, that's interesting. This is about faith then. Yeah, it is. Luke's getting to the point. And when he saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. That guy didn't care about that. Unless he thought his sin was the reason why he was crippled. Because that's what they thought in that day. That if you had leprosy, it's because you sinned and God cursed you with leprosy. If you were lame in your feet, it's because you sinned and God struck you with being lame in your feet. If you were blind, somebody sinned, either you or your parents. That's what Jesus came to Jesus and asked on one occasion. So what does Jesus do? He says, your sins are forgiven you. Well, and the scribes and the Pharisees, verse 21, began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Wait a minute, we were good. We were good when you're just healing people. Periphery. Now we're going to go to the main point. I'm here to forgive you of your sin. My sin? Well, only God could do that. Why? And then so he says, blasphemies, who can forgive sins but God alone? When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered, why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? In other words, Jesus was saying, there's absolutely no proof that I've lied if I just come and say, your sins are forgiven. If your sins are forgiven, I can claim to have done something special and done nothing. Because there's nothing for you to see. There's no outward appearance that I've done a darn thing if I just come to you and say, your sins are forgiven. Well, great, I still can't walk. So then he goes on. Notice the way Luke writes this and the way Jesus says it. Verse 23, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and walk and go home. That was the point of the miracle. Jesus' point was never miracles. That's why I say over and over, Jesus was always calling. They're signs and they are wonders. Well, what is he pointing to? What's the sign pointing to? And what's the wonder trying to make us think about? God's authority on earth by the forgiveness and cleansing of sin. That's the point. And that's why Luke is writing this way. That's why Jesus is talking like this. That's why the Pharisees come in and they're mad because Jesus just said, your sins are forgiven you. And whoa, only God can do that. And Jesus goes, I know, I'm him. And I'm here establishing the authority of God on earth through the forgiveness and cleansing of sin. Verse 25, and immediately he rose up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home glorifying God. And amazement seized them all. And they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. Amazing. Luke could have told any number of stories. But at this point in his gospel account, his good news, he introduced Jesus through the Christmas story, the long-awaited king. He portrayed Jesus as standing in the synagogue saying, today among you the prophets has been fulfilled. I'm here to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he moves into a time of temptation and testing by the devil, 40 days in the wilderness. And then he begins his ministry by getting everybody's attention with amazing signs and wonders. And then in chapter 5, Luke gets to the point and he says, here it is. Don't miss it. I've been for four chapters, I've been telling you all these stories and all these accounts to get you right here. To say Jesus' point was to establish God's authority on earth through the forgiveness and cleansing of sin. So then what do we do with this today? If that was the point of Jesus' ministry, is it the point of this church? Is it the point of what I've given my life to? Is it why you're joining in? Is it why you're here? So the challenge for you becomes this. Step into the point of Christianity by following Jesus as he establishes the authority of God on earth through the cleansing and forgiveness of sins. If you're following Jesus, this is what he's doing. That's why this idea, I'm a Jesus follower. Okay, good. Where do you think he's going? Here. Oh, so I'm assuming you're going there too. Because if you said you were following me and I was going to Target, I would assume when I got to Target you would be there. Because you're following me. So I'm going to assume that if Jesus is establishing the authority of God on earth through the cleansing and forgiveness of sins, I'm going to assume that you are right now as you're listening to me that you have submitted to the authority of God. And simply said, you're God, I'm not. I submit and I come underneath the authority of you. I know you do miracles. I know you helped me find a job. I know I was sick and you made me well. I know you've done some amazing things in my life to provide for me, and that's fine, that's the periphery, but I want to step in and live under your authority in all ways of my life. I want to view the world through the lens of the scriptures, and I want to offer forgiveness and cleansing to everyone around me, and I want to invite them in. Because how were these crowds growing? Jesus wasn't going out on an ad campaign. Jesus wasn't putting on an amazing show that made everybody just feel wonderful and want to be a part of it. No. Jesus was offering cleansing and forgiveness, and people from all around were saying, I'm going to bring you, and I'm going to bring you, and I'm going to bring you. Come on, you need to go with me. You're a disaster. You need to go. You can't walk. I'm going to get you to Jesus. You're addicted. You need to go to Jesus. You're full of anxiety and depression. We need to get you to Jesus. Your marriage is a disaster. You need to get to Jesus. Your kids are out of control. Come to Jesus. And we need to get this thing back underneath the authority of the one who created you. Because right now your life is a disaster because it's living under your own authority or the authority of something in the world that you think is necessary. That somehow being a part of some political affiliation or some community or some something, you've surrendered to the authority of something and it's ended up in the disaster that is called your life, and you need to come to Jesus. But no one is going to come to Jesus unless you're going to bring them. That's the model. That's what's been set up. Jesus was traveling around, and oftentimes he just flat disappeared. And so if we're under the authority of Jesus, we're joining in. We're joining in. We're first surrendering ourselves to Jesus. And then we're doing the things that Jesus does by offering forgiveness and cleansing.